So we're up to Article 26. So we've had justification by faith, we've looked at sanctification, and now it's intercession. But as we'll see, there are these two main ideas that come in, love and power of Jesus. And the real question is there any other Saviour? Anyone else who can intercede for us? So I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Belgic Confession. You are. You're very unique people. remember, this is a confession written back way back in the 1500s. And importantly, its truths still stand, as you would expect, because it only professes to show what the Bible teaches. It's there to help us understand what Scripture teaches. It doesn't have the same authority as the Bible, because it's not the Bible. But it's a helpful tool to help us understand the Bible's teachings. And so we're up to this article. So I'll read it for you. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between himself and us, ought not to terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us. And he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who had prestige and power. Who has as much as these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth? Who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonouring the saints instead of honouring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it's not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants us to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of his people. For since he suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things, just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go, then, in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. A lot there, isn't there? But Lord willing, we'll break that down for you, and we'll remain in awe of God because of his love and his power displayed in Christ. That brings us to our first reading, and Robin's going to read that for us. Thanks, Robin.
The reading is from Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And from Hebrews 4:14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Well, there is something I think we've all experienced that we are spoiled for in this world. You know the saying that we're spoiled for choice? Think of ice cream. You know, when I think of ice cream, I think of those places we sometimes go on holiday, or down at Fremantle, they've got one there on the waterfront. You know those ice cream bars you go to, and you don't have those cabinets that are filled with all those packaged ice creams, but you've got those ones in the tub and they scoop it out and put it into a cone for you. And I always amazed at the number of choices you've got. Always takes me ages to decide. You know, macadamia nut and passion fruit and blueberry and all that sort of stuff. Choices. We are spoiled for choices. And it's not just exciting things like ice cream. Now, I saw something on the TV recently with regard to washing machines. That's pretty mundane, isn't it? Washing machines. The choices with regard to just washing your clothes. You know, top loader, front loader. Whether you want a cycle that goes quickly, so a top loader, or one that goes more slowly, a front loader. Okay, one that uses more or less water. All right, and then once you finish with the washing machine, then there's the detergent to think about. You know, powder, liquid, all right, and then the different brands. They even have a company that just does nothing else but compare products. Anyone know what the name of the company is? Choice. And if you subscribe and you're in the market for a washing machine or a stereo or whatever else, you can go and see all these reports on all the different products, and they'll tell you which scored best. Interestingly, last week when it came to detergents, there was one particular brand that got 56. 50 means no difference. So they said they had something behind the product. They said 56 means that this product is basically no better than, and they'd brought out a bottle of water. In other words, you're spending money for nothing. You could just do without it and get the same result. Choice. You know, when it comes to all those sorts of choices in life, whether it's ice cream or a washing machine or a detergent, whatever else, depending upon what you choose, there's no real skin that we lose, you know, apart from possibly money. But there are choices in life where the choice that we make has huge impacts, huge outcomes, huge significance. And it's that our Belgic Confession brings us to today. The choice of a saviour. And it's important that we consider this as Christians, because in the world, as there's ever been, there are many different religions that claim to have the way to God, claim to have the way to that highest level of spiritual existence, whether they call it heaven or whatever else. And therefore, it's important for us to know, well, why do we believe that Jesus is the Saviour that we want to follow? You know? If anyone were to ask you here in town, why do you believe you're going to heaven? Why do you believe Jesus is the way? Are you ready to give an answer? Okay, great if you are. But the Bible tells us that if we're ever asked that question, we should be ready not to fumble around with words, but to know clearly what we want to say, what we want to share. And so that's what we're about this morning. With all this choice with regard to different religions, why do we hold to the Christian religion? Why do we believe Jesus is the only way? So we're going to look at that, and we're going to see what the Bible says and what the confession helps us to understand. And then, Lord willing, we're going to be even more ready to share our faith with others. So when we take a look at the Belgic Confession, we found that very clear teaching. Listen to this again. We believe we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Now listen to this. Otherwise, we would have no access. So that's what the confession states. We want to test that. Is that what the Bible teaches? That without Jesus, we would have no access to God? Without Jesus, there'd be no way to heaven? So it's important when we look at our text this morning from Hebrews that we take a look at that and we have a look and see what the Hebrews were in danger of. Why was this letter written? What was the context? What were these people dealing with? Basically, it was a time of persecution for Christians. You read about that, especially when you get to chapters 10 through 12. People were being thrown before lions, torn apart by horses, sawn in two, it says. Their property was being confiscated. They were being imprisoned for the faith. Many were being put to death. And so there was this danger. There was this pressure to forsake Christ. And so this whole book is given so that they might understand the superiority of Jesus. To not to go back to where they came from in Judaism, but to continue to hold firm to Jesus. And so in this book, the first two chapters straight away speak of the deity of Jesus, that he is higher than the angels, that he is the Son of God, that there is none like him in all the world. He is humanity that took to himself, that he is divinity that took to himself humanity. So straight away in the beginning of Hebrews, we get this coming together of divine and human. No one else had that sort of nature. Jesus is the only one, divine and human. And because of that coming together of divine and human, he's the only way, the Bible tells us, of access to God. This is all there in the beginning of Hebrews. Seeking to show these people not to give up on Jesus. There is none like him. Goes on to speak of how he came for us. Because the children, that's you and us, because we were flesh and blood, he took on flesh and blood. He didn't come to help angels. He came to help the children of Abraham. And therefore, coming for us, he came to overthrow Satan's power over us. He came to break that hold and to restore us to God. Again, the Hebrews needed to understand. No one else has done that. No one can break the power of Satan. Only Christ can. And then we read further that Jesus is indeed the only choice. He's the great high priest. All the other priests, remember, had to stand every day and make the same sacrifices. For thousands of years they did this. And every time that they made the sacrifices, they had to continue standing. In other words, the sacrifices didn't really deal with sin. The sacrifices were continually pointing to one who would come, who would deal with sin. And so it says in Hebrews, this high priest, when he offered up his sacrifice once and for all, unlike all the other high priests, he sat down. Why? He sat down because his work was finished. He makes holy forever those who belong to him. So all this is there in the book of Hebrews to show that there is only one Saviour. There is only one intercessor. And then beautifully, the confession also tells us that we might be terrified of his greatness. It actually says, but this mediator whom the Father has appointed between himself and us ought not to terrify us by his greatness. We shouldn't say, oh, he is so great and I'm such a sinner, I've got no hope. The confession tells us all that we read there in the book of Hebrews should humble us and fill us with confidence. Let me read just a couple of verses out of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:16. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Christ's priesthood is forever. By this he's able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives to intercede for them. And so what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Hold fast to your faith. Don't let go. There's nothing that compares to Jesus. So what we're looking at in this article is already being said way back then in the letter to the Hebrews. Don't give up, don't let go, there's nothing that compares to Jesus. In Hebrews 10, 35, 39 it says, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. So that's what the writer to the Hebrews says. There is no other choice but Jesus. Now we've already dealt with his divinity and his humanity, that there is no one like him, that he's the only Son of God. But is that it? Is there anything else that we and I should share with those who ask us, why do you believe Jesus is the only way of going to heaven? Is there anything else that we should say? Is there anything else that we should point them to? There are two things that we find written for us in the confession. The first one is, no one loves us more. Okay? No one loves us more. And the second thing is, no one has greater power. No one has greater power. So did you get that? Besides the fact he's united his divinity and humanity together, no one loves us more. No one has greater power. I want you to really get that into your minds, but then also to bury it deep in your hearts. Especially those times when Satan comes upon us and wants to tempt us and cause us to doubt that God would ever love us and that he would pay the price for our sins with his Son. Or that Jesus, is he really the only Saviour? Keep these two things in mind, never forget them. No one loves us more. No one has greater power to save. So let's have a look at this and let's see what this teaches us. And before I get on to that, let me just remind you there are many different religions out there. Many would say that they are equal to Christianity, that they show just equally other ways of getting to the same mountaintop. You know, we start at different points in the base and we still get there. It's all a lie. It's not true. So what does the confession, what does the scripture upon which the confession is based, what does the scripture teach us? First of all, no greater love. Let me read what the confession says again. But this mediator whom the Father has appointed between himself and us ought not to terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us, and he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? You know, last Christmas, I shared with you that reflective thought. You know, where did Jesus come from? Came from heaven. Remember that? And I pointed us all to the fact that, isn't it amazing? We're here on earth and we're longing to be in heaven when we pass away. That's the destination we have in mind. That's what we hope for. That's what we look forward to. Okay? And then we reminded ourselves where we want to go, Jesus was. He was in heaven. That paradise, that glorious place where there is no more crying, no more pain, no more death. He was there. And of his own free will, because of his love for us, he left heaven and came here. And he did that knowing full well what was going to happen, knowing full well the horrific things that would happen to him on the cross. Knowing all of that beforehand, he still came. Why? And the Bible's answer, because he loves us so much. You know, we read that passage in John's Gospel, chapter 13, prior to the crucifixion. You know how Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples? It says there in John 13, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he left heaven. That's how he showed his love. He left heaven and he came to earth. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How did he do that? On the cross. He took our place. He died for us on the cross. He showed the full extent of his love. That's awesome, isn't it? Is there anyone that can love us more? Is there anyone who resided in heaven and left it to come to us, knowing full well what it would lead to? Is there anyone who is prepared to suffer God's wrath against the whole of human sin and die on the cross, forsaken of God? Anyone, has there been anyone that loved us that much? Is there anyone who ever will love us that much? Now, we sing the song so often, don't we? The servant king. Remember these words? These words speak about the sacrifice, the love. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will, but yours, he said. Remember in the garden? Three times he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, may this cup pass from me. But because he loved us and does love us so much, he went all the way. Not my will, but your will be done. And then those beautiful words. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. Remember John's Gospel? Nothing that was made was made without him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Creator. Hands that flung stars into space. Speaks of the power of Jesus, doesn't it? And what did those hands do? They had the power to come down from the cross as he was tempted to do, as the crowd called on him to do. And yet his hands surrendered. He allowed them to crucify him. The Creator of life, the Creator of the universe, allowed human beings to put him onto a cross and crucify him. Why? Because he loves us so much. It was the only way for us to have access to God. Remember the whole purpose of the divine taking to itself humanity, so that we would have access to God. Without it, we would not have that access. Jesus himself said it in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends, but Romans tells us quite clearly that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Why Jesus? Why no other intercessor? Why no other Savior? No one loves us so much. But the confession also speaks about no one having the same authority or power that Jesus has. It says in the confession, and suppose we had to find one who had prestige and power, who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly Son. Want to find another Savior? Remember the Hebrews? You think that Jesus needs to be given up and you need to go back to your former ways? Being tempted to do that? Well, who has more power than this Jesus? You know, that was a question that Jesus faced frequently, didn't he? With regard to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By what authority or by what power do you do this? That was a frequent question that was asked. There was an occasion where Jesus healed the lame man. And Jesus, in the healing of the lame man, said, your sins are forgiven you. Didn't just heal him eventually, but at first spoke about forgiving him his sins. And they asked that question. Listen to this. And it goes to the identity of Jesus as being God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? See, blasphemy, because they understood in forgiving this man's sins or claiming to forgive this man's sins, he was making himself equal with God. So he says, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Now listen to what happens. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Pretty powerful question, really. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what had been lying on the ground and went home praising God. Power and authority. No other intercessor, no other Savior do we need than the one who loves us so much and the one who has such prestige and power. It was the same sort of thing that Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist had been hearing about the miracles of Jesus and all that was going on, and the question arose in his mind, is this the Christ? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and they came to Jesus, and they asked, John wants to know, are you the one? And this is what Jesus said. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. So this is eyewitness testimony. Go back to John, tell him what you have seen with your own eyes and what you've heard. And what was it that they had to report? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Deaf people, you know, hearing, lame, walking, leprosy healed. Those are all huge miracles. But only one can give life. Only God can give life. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Who is more powerful to save than he who has done all these miracles? But besides that, after the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of God. What do we read of this Jesus? Where is he now? Where is this intercessor? It says in Ephesians 1:20-23, God raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all power and authority, power and dominion, in every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Where's Jesus now? In heaven. What's he doing? Reigning. He rules heaven and earth. Everything, even Satan, even all the demons, are as a footstool under his feet. Christ reigns. And at the appointed time, he returns. And he will deal with his enemies once and for all, and he will take you and I, his people, home to be with him forever. Why do we think Jesus is the only way? Indeed, Jesus said it, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can talk about that statement of Jesus. We might even quote it. But I think more powerful are these two things. No one has loved us more. No one has greater power. I wouldn't put my trust for my eternal welfare, where I'm going to be after this life, I will not put that trust in anyone else but this person that's loved me so much and has so much power. One thing before we close. Because Jesus is this Saviour, Hebrews speaks of confidence to enter the most holy place. Remember, it used to be that curtain. No one could go through except the high priest once a year, the Day of Atonement. He had to go through special ceremonial cleansings, hoping he got it right, because if he got it wrong, he would be struck dead, because beyond the curtain was, as it were, a copy of heaven. It was the throne room of God. There was the mercy seat from which forgiveness was dispensed. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that now anyone through Christ has access to God. Why should we hold on to this Jesus? Why do we think he's the only one? He's the only one who gives us confidence. Nobody else does. We can't have confidence in anything or anyone else except this one, because he's gone through the heavens for us. He's gone through the real curtain. And there he intercedes, he speaks for us. Let me read it to you from the confession. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who's entered into heaven, we maintain our confession. So we don't give it up. We maintain our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things just as we are, except for sin. Let us then go with confidence. Let us then go with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle says that we have liberty, that is freedom, to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us go then in the full assurance of faith. Spoil for choice? No. Not in this regard. There's only one choice. Only Jesus is the Saviour that can save. Let me finish with the words of Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must, not ought, not perhaps, but by which we must be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that the Saviour that we need, you have provided. And we humble ourselves before you, Lord, as we consider that he who was in heaven freely came to earth, knowing full well the cost. That you and he have loved us so much that he was willing in the garden to continue to pray, not my will but yours be done. That those hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. We thank you, Lord, that after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and now sits at your right hand, and he continues to be Lord over history and will one day bring it to its conclusion. And on that day, he will return. He'll deal with his enemies once for all and take his people home. Lord, when people ask us why it is that we believe in Jesus, why we think he's the only way, it sounds arrogant to them. It sounds like we are intolerant when we think that we have the only way. Help us, Lord, not just to speak text to them, which so often mean nothing, but, Lord, help us to speak of his love for us, that there is no greater love, no one who has loved us as much as Jesus Christ. And help us to speak of his power and his prestige, where he now sits, that he alone rules the universe and the earth, that he alone has power to save, and he's the only one who right now speaks up for us, that when we sin, he indeed declares, this one is mine. That sin is covered by my blood. And so, Lord, if at times, like the Hebrews, we attempted to turn away and think that perhaps there is a better Saviour, help us to remember these things. And Lord, we pray, help us to hold firm to the faith that we profess, and help us to have clear answers for those who ask us. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, in response, we're going to sing that beautiful song that speaks about that truth. Before the throne of God above.